want to bring up our friend and our elder chair, Craig Sixta. He's got the word of the Lord for us today, and I just want to challenge you, as Craig is coming up, hashtags are trite, and there's a hashtag going around called Check Your Heart, but I just invite you, right now, would you just ask the Lord, Lord, do you have something for me today? As we just turn to God's word. Thanks, Craig.
Thanks, Brian. So I'll start this off by saying, I'm not a preacher. This isn't what I do. I'm a cybersecurity expert, or as my kids would say, I'm a hacker. Which, don't be scared. Although I can share with you about that, and you would be scared. But that being said, when Jeff asked me to preach this message, he gave me a passage. I looked at it, and I went, okay, jealousy is bad. I've got that. Can we get the slides up? Awesome. Jealousy. Perfect. Jealousy's bad. I've got that. Now what do I talk about for 25 minutes? So it's been an interesting journey. I would encourage any of you, even if you're never going to preach in public, pretend that you're preparing a sermon. It's a humbling experience. It's amazing. I've got a lot of opinions from a lot of people. I had the pleasure of sitting down with Anthony's future father-in-law and getting some pointers. He's a seasoned pastor. He's been a pastor for about 40 years now. And he told me that the very first time he ever preached, he fainted two-thirds of the way through it. So there's that. And then I remember the first time that Rick preached here, he fell off the stage. So as far as my standard today, if I'm standing by the end of this, I'm considering it a victory and we're going to call it good. I do have to give Jeff a little grief, actually, though. As I've been preparing for the last 30 days or so, he gave me 10 verses to work with. And I'm like, there's not much here. What do I do with this? And then last week when he preached, I counted 50 verses. I figure this is what senior pastors do to make us rookies feel bad, is just give us a little tidbit and go, come on, I do this. This is easy. So, Jeff, next time I'm going to ask for a few more verses, but that's fine. Ushers, would you come forward and pass out the Bibles? If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. I do have to say, as they're passing out the Bibles, I was a little encouraged. I listened to a number of sermons, read a number of sermons on this passage, and R.C. Sproul himself was only able to preach for 18 minutes. So if I make it 20, I'm doing fine. One other note before we dive in. I've spent a number of years here serving in Awana, and it's one of my passions to get kids to engage in God's Word and engage with Scripture. So kids, being as I'm up here, and this may be the first time and last time I'm ever up here, and it's Father's Day, you get to participate in the sermon. So what's going to happen is I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to yell out the question, answers to the question. Now, I know that none of you guys are shy. I've been with you in nursery. I've been with you in Sunday school. This is not the time to be shy. If I have you yell at an answer, nobody says anything. I just have to stand up here and wait. So don't do that to me, okay, guys? So let's start with our first question here. Okay, kids, last week Pastor Jeff talked about David going onto the battlefield and killing a giant Philistine. Kids, what was that giant's name? Louder. Goliath. Very good. So this week, we're going to actually pick up the story right after David killed Goliath. And kids, I want you to pay really, really good attention during this sermon. I will let you know that there is one point where I'm going to tell you, go ahead and have fun and read something else because it's going to go way over your head. That's for Mike because Mike really wanted something in here. But for the most part, listen up because there's going to be more questions. So let's open up to actually 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, starting in verse 6. If you read in the view, it's 1 Samuel 19. I think Janice did that to terrify me last week when I realized I'd spent 30 days in the wrong passage preparing. But it is actually 1 Samuel 18, 6. As we read through this, really create a picture in your mind. So often we read Bible stories, we go, oh, that's interesting. Picture what's actually happening here. Starting in verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but it departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had a great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. So as I was reading and researching this topic of jealousy, one of the things I did is I went on the internet and looked at some of the popular places where you can kind of look at aggregates for entertainment, for that sort of thing, Goodreads for books, IMDb for movies, and I found something interesting. IMDb, the Internet Movie Database, for those of you that aren't on the internet, is a great place to look up movie facts. You can also look by movie themes, and this was something I wasn't expecting. When I searched for the theme of jealousy, 8,553 titles that have to do with jealousy. For books that are over 5,000, and I think I'm a big book guy, and I can think of book after book that has themes of jealousy in it. But for movies, the interesting thing for me is there is only one theme that is more prevalent than jealousy, and that was love. I searched for everything else I could find, and nothing even came close. So I'd make the argument, jealousy is a prevalent theme in our entertainment because it's a prevalent theme in our culture. It's simply everywhere. But before we go any further, I want to clarify what jealousy is. So I have to apologize right now. One of the things, the many things that drives my wife crazy, by the way, I should stop at this point and say, every pastor has a tell when they get emotional. I know what Jeff's is. I'm not going to share. You'll have to figure it out. I knew what Pastor Rick's was. My tell when I get emotional is I get emotional. So you'll see it. But one of the things that drives my wife crazy is that I get obsessed with words and the meaning of words. We have the silliest arguments because I said, no, that's not what that word means. We actually had an extended argument slash discussion about what the word improper meant. And I felt that, or no, it was inappropriate. And I felt she was using it improperly, not inappropriately. So we were arguing about that. So now you guys are going to all get to experience the same pain. So afterwards, you can give her a hug and empathize with her in the lobby. So, jealousy. Probably can't read that from the back. I love this. I love when the dictionary is absolutely useless. Jealousy is the state of feeling of being jealous. Thank you, dictionary. That helps. So let's go to jealous here. A little hard to read in the back, but this is feeling or showing envy of someone of their achievements or advantages, feeling or showing suspicion of someone's unfaithfulness in a relationship, fiercely protector or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. I love this one at the end, of God, demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. I love that God makes it into the dictionary there. So in my opinion, jealousy, simply put, is being fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. Nowadays, we use jealousy and envy interchangeably, and it's wrong. Once again, my obsession with words. Envy and jealousy are not the same thing. Jealousy is when you feel that someone has or is going to take what you feel is rightfully yours. Envy is wanting what someone else has. So as I was doing this, I was making a list of what I'm envious of. Mike and I can relate to this. I'm envious of people's hair. It is a fact. When I see people with beautiful hair, I am envious. I imagine what I would do if I had hair like that. I'm envious of tenors and their singing voices. Brian, where's Brian at? I hate to tell you this, but every bass and baritone hates you guys. We won't say it, but you sing and it's like, I want to do that and I can't. Other things I'm envious of is people with motorcycles, and more recently, people with tattoos. I'm still figuring that one out, but I think tattoos are cool lately, so we'll see. We'll see if I'm still a church chair after I get my tattoo, depending on what it is. So I'm also envious of people that have free time. Every time I hear, oh, we're going to the lake for the weekend, I'm like, I don't have a lot of time. So those are things I'm envious of. But envy becomes jealousy when you start telling yourself that you deserve what that other person has and that it's unfair that they have it and you don't. So there's a difference. I think the Bible actually proves that these two words are different as well. Look at these two verses, Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. In Exodus 25, when he's talking about idols, he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It doesn't say God's an envious God. God's not envious of anyone or anything. God has everything. He is a jealous God. So let's take a look at the passage starting in verse 6. Set down the water here. So for those of you taking notes, this is point 1 of 3. There's always got to be 3 points in a sermon. I learned that this week. So jealousy steals our joy. Starting in verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and instruments. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." The interesting thing for me here is that if there was one person that should have been jealous of David or could have been jealous of David, I don't think it's Saul. I actually think it's Jonathan. Think of who Jonathan was. Jonathan is the crown prince of Israel. He's already a war hero. He's known to the people. Just by de facto, when Saul passes on, he becomes king. And here's this shepherd boy that steps in and is getting all the glory. But instead of that, if we jump back to the beginning of 1 Samuel 18, this is what we hear about Jonathan. As soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, this is right after he killed. Who did he kill, guys? Goliath. Good job. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. Jonathan loved David. There's absolutely no evidence that there was any envy or any jealousy there. And then there's Saul, which is not the same case. Imagine this joyous occasion. The warriors, the men, are re-entering Jerusalem. Boys ages 10 to 12, you'll love this. David may be carrying Goliath's head at this point. We don't know, but we do know he brought it home with him, so that's kind of cool. I know girls don't think that's as cool, but boys do. So there's a huge celebration. The women are singing and dancing. This should be the most wonderful time. The war is over. They've won. They've routed the Philistines. It's not like it was a close battle and everyone died. They wiped them out. I mean, this is wonderful. But instead, what happens is the women start singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." An important note here is that this is not just a case of the women keeping count and saying Saul got 1,000, David 10,000. This is actually a Hebrew poetic element that is called, "This is true, and what more, this is also true." So in other words, this is a direct comparison. They're pointing at Saul and saying David is greater than Saul. So the equivalent in Village here would be if you said, "Craig, when he plays piano at worship, is really nice. When Lonnie plays, the angels sing." So you've got to take that as a bit of a jab. We know it's true, but it would be taken that way. So it was meant as a barb, and Saul took it that way. How many of us have allowed our days to be ruined by comments at work, on sporting fields, at homes, by just one comment? I love playing sports, and I can think time and time again of one comment, and all of a sudden, I'm doing something that should just be wonderful, and my mood is awful, and it happens all the time. I'm looking at Brian, he's nodding because we're right there. It happens, and it's so frustrating, but it does. So continuing in verse 8, Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. So as we look at Saul's jealousy, we learn a few things of how jealousy functions. First, it begins with alienation from God. What we haven't talked about is going back a few chapters in Samuel. Samuel has already approached Saul, who's really messed up, and said, "You are no longer going to be king of Israel. It's been taken away from you. The Lord is no longer with you." Saul already knows this. He already knows that he's on the way out. It begins with that alienation, and then it takes root in his heart. And after that, he begins to morbidly concentrate on himself. If you read the whole history of Saul, his concentration is always on him. You always see it. It's about Saul. It's about himself. Jealousy always begins with an attitude of selfishness. So another way of thinking and putting this, and kids, I think you'll like this. I will have to say, when I shared this with my family, this illustration, none of them got it, which means I didn't do a great job, because I think this illustration's great. So if you guys don't get it, I'm a rookie and I'm still standing. So, kids, jealousy starts when you start focusing on triangles. Triangles are bad. I can already see what's happening. You're going to go to your teachers, and you're going to be doing geometry, and you're going to go, "My pastor said triangles are bad." So Let's go all the way back to the beginning, and let's see if I can prove this to you and see if we get it. So we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, to Cain and Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So we have a case here where Cain's offering wasn't accepted and Abel's was accepted. Now, what happened next? Kids, do you know what happened? What did Cain do to Abel? He killed him. That's right. So this anger wasn't with God. What happened was Cain started focusing on the relationship that Abel had with God. And that's where I think triangles are bad. And I kept seeing this over and over. So to think of it this way. Cain, when that offering wasn't accepted, what should he have done? He should have worked on his relationship with God. Abel's relationship with God isn't him. It's Cain. He needs to focus on that. Instead, he looked at Abel and that, and he was jealous of that relationship, and that jealousy led to murder, didn't it? And I would even argue, if you go back to IMDb and you start looking at your favorite movies, you see these triangles everywhere. Let's think Beauty and the Beast. There's Belle, and Beast loves Belle. Now, where's the triangle there? Who's that other person that loves Belle? Kids? Gaston, there we go, Gaston. And that triangle's there, and when Gaston is so jealous of the relationship that Belle has with the Beast, he decides to kill the Beast. And we see the same thing in The Princess Bride with Prince Humperdinck. And we see it in Titanic. Henry just mentioned you guys just watched Titanic, so there you go. And West Side Story, those are just some popular ones. But there's 8,500 other ones that you can make triangles out of if you'd like to. So feel free to go ahead and do that. So I would argue Saul's triangle, at least in this case, is Saul and David and this relationship to the people and the people's praise. Saul should have been focusing on himself. He's the king of Israel. He's the one that should be out there leading the troops. He should have honestly been the one fighting Goliath. He should have been taking point and working on that relationship with the people and with God. But instead, David's doing all of it, and he's looking at David, and he's jealous of that relationship. And because of that, triangles are bad. So hopefully that makes some sense. Okay. Point number two, for those of you taking notes, jealousy destroys our mission. The next day, a harmful spirit rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. So one point here that I think is important to note, Saul wasn't a crazy person walking around with a spear. A spear in this time was actually similar to what a scepter would be for a king. And so this was something that he had on him. I've always grown up with this picture of him just wandering around with a spear looking to stab people. But he actually, this was his scepter that he had, and that was the thought he had at the time. Another interesting point about this, as I read in the beginning there, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Every sermon I listened to and every sermon I read just passed right on by that because they're smarter than I am, but I'm a rookie. So I do want to talk about that, and Mike came up to me before the sermon and said, you're going to talk about that, right, aren't you? So, Mike, this is for you. Kids, this is going to go over your head, so you can just sit back. But I do think it is important to address something like this because for new Christians, for non-Christians, for kids, sometimes they hear a part like that, and when we move on, they think we're uncomfortable with it. They think we can't handle it, and it becomes a sticking point, and I don't want it to be a sticking point. So the other important note on this is that this is a recurring theme in Saul's life. I believe that Saul, more than anyone else in the Bible, it's mentioned that he is repeatedly attacked by these harmful spirits. So Charles Ellicott, a 19th century English theologian, Bishop of Gloucester, said it really well. As I was reading, this passage is actually fairly long, so bear with me. For you academics, you're going to absolutely love this. But it's even longer if you want to read the whole thing, and it is a wonderful summary of this. So we're going to go through this quick. So this is what Charles Ellicott says. We cannot attempt to fathom the mysteries of the spirit world. We have absolutely no data. We simply possess in the sacred book a few scattered notices which indicate the existence of evil spirits. To suppose that these malignant or evil beings were part of the heavenly host employed by the Eternal is a supposition utterly at variance with our concept of the All-Father. We may, however, safely grant, one, the existence of evil spirits, probably beings fallen through sin and disobedience from their high estate. And two, we may suppose that these evil spirits, all, of course, belonging to the eternal, even in their deep degradation, receive occasional permission for some wise, though to us unknown, reasons to tempt and to plague for a season the souls of certain men. The introduction to the book of Job and the circumstances which led to the death of King Ahab at least favor this hypothesis. The presence of those evil spirits or devils who possess those unhappy ones whom we meet so often in the gospel story point to the same conclusion. Why certain souls should have been exposed to this dread experience is, of course, beyond our knowing. From the scanty information vouchsafed to us, it seems, however, that the power of the evil spirit was sometimes permitted to be exercised, A, as a trial of faith, as in the case of Job, or B, as a punishment incurred by the soul's desertion of God, as in the case of Saul. I think that's a wonderful summary. I summarized it even more for those of you that felt that was a bit long. Simply said, some things are beyond our comprehension, but it is clear these harmful spirits in no way impugn God's character revealed to us in Scripture. God is a just God, God is a loving God, and God is in control. So we take that, and then we look at what these harmful spirits are. I think something else worth noting is, as you look at different translations, and remember I said words matter, I'm big into words. Ruach Jehovah, or Ruach Elohim, are the words that they use for this spirit. And that can be translated two things. It can be translated spirit of God or spirit from God. In my mind, that means two really different things. If we read and we read a spirit of God, that's a celestial being. A spirit from God, it's this implication that it was directly sent. So I'm not going to say one way or another on that, but it's something interesting to consider. Okay, so to understand the source of this jealousy going back to Saul and the spear throwing, we need to understand this from both Saul's perspective and the people's perspective. So remember the women's song, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. There was some truth to that, and Saul couldn't escape that. So kids, question, what was David's job before he went off to kill Goliath? What did he do for a living? Shepherd. He was a shepherd, and shepherds take care of sheep, right? Okay, so we have this picture of David like that. He's a shepherd. He's taking care of sheep. But listen to this passage that Pastor Jeff actually read last week. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. So I don't think that's a very good picture. I think this is a better picture of David. Okay? And I think this is more along the lines of what the picture the people of Israel had of David. They had a picture of a hero. This guy was leading their armies. He had already said he had killed lions. They witnessed him killing Goliath. So I think the little boy playing the harp may not be the most accurate picture. But now what we need to do is we need to contrast that with Saul. So in 1 Samuel 9, if you want to jump there very quickly, we see the Bible's introduction to Saul. Compare this to what we've just heard about David the shepherd. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, a man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you. Arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the lands of Shalishah, but did not find them. And they passed through the lands of Shalim, but they did not find them there. Then they passed through the lands of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zup, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back. Let my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. So here we have this parallel of this shepherd who's willing to do anything for the flock, to go toe-to-toe with a lion to pull the lamb out of its mouth, and this king who by all looks is just strong and healthy and handsome, who can't find his donkeys, and he never does. He just gives up and he goes back. Who would you want leading and protecting you and being your shepherd? This wasn't lost on the people of Israel. They understood this, and Saul understood this as well. Not to go into it too deeply, but as you study the Bible, you see that David is a prototype for Christ. And actually, the word Christ means anointed one. And in the Old Testament, David was the anointed one. So when we hear Jesus Christ, there's parallels there. And what do we always call Jesus? The Good Shepherd. There's parallels throughout there, and I think Saul was very, very aware of that. Saul recognized that David was everything that he wasn't. He was a leader, a protector of the people, a warrior, a king. Now, here's the interesting thing when I say that jealousy destroys our mission. Nowadays, the most obvious place we see this is in sporting events on sporting teams, right, Brian? But I think it happens in the business place. It happens in homes. It happens everywhere. I, as a business leader, I have 40 employees. As a business leader, if I see something, someone flourishing, the first thing I should be doing is doing everything I can to help them prosper, to help them to be successful, because if they're successful, I'm successful. But jealousy can step in. We see that in sporting teams where they start bickering with each other. They're the best team in the league, not the Twins. The Twins don't do this, and I love it, but other teams do. But we see this with Saul. Think of it from this perspective. Saul is the king. Things had been going terribly, and all of a sudden David shows up on the scene, and he's doing everything right. All Saul has to do is foster a partnership, work with David, encourage David, and the kingdom flourishes. The mission, protect the people of Israel, lead the people of Israel, everything goes well. But that's not Saul. Saul's selfish. So then we move on to the next verse in verse 12, 1 Samuel 18. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. That's an important number, actually. If you go back to, I believe, 1 Samuel 15, it talks about Saul raising up an army of 200,000 from Israel. We heard just before that David was made commander of the men of war. David was already commanding hundreds of thousands of people. To give him 1,000 people and send them out the door was not the intent of, hey, David, go do an amazing job and serve me well. The hope was that the Philistines or somebody else would kill him in the process. So this isn't Saul in a flash of anger throwing a spear at him. This is an intentional act of Saul recognizing God's handiwork in David and going, I don't want to have any part of that. David, go out, and I hope you die. And that was actually the hope that he had. So, kids, another question here. This is a little tougher one, but I think you've got this. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, good job. CJ got that one, but he heard my sermon last night, so no bonus points for you. Solomon wrote that. So easier question, who was Solomon's dad? David, good job. So here's the thing. If we go and we read Proverbs, which Solomon wrote, Solomon writes this. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Think of that, wrath and anger. And he's saying, but jealousy is so much worse. I don't think Solomon was writing this in a bubble. Solomon knew the stories, had probably experienced what jealousy had done in David's life. He had seen that, and this is reflective of it. Solomon knew that. Some other things as we look to the New Testament, we see what jealousy can do. In James 3:16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, for you are still of the flesh, for where there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So, point C, the end result of jealousy is destruction. We already saw that in, next page. We saw that in Cain and Abel. The jealousy led to destruction. We're going to see that in Saul as well. That's the toughest part about sharing this message and only getting 10 verses as opposed to 50 verses, is there is so much more to this story. And for those of you, kids, that have not read this story before, I will tell you this. It gets so much worse. Saul is consumed by his jealousy, and he does everything he can to thwart David and to stop David. All we have to do is jump forward one chapter to 1 Samuel 19:1, and it says this. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. So think about this. Two chapters before, David had saved the Israelites, killed Goliath, everything is going perfectly, and in one mere chapter, Saul is ready to put David to death. So, as we can see, the end result of jealousy is destruction. But I think there's an answer to this. How do we get out of this? And I think Paul said it well. Paul in Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Jealousy is a loss of focus. We've heard in sermon after sermon from Jeff, which I've loved, seek first the kingdom of God. How do we accomplish our mission by making disciple makers? We first seek the kingdom of God. How do we address the jealousy in our life? We test it. We look at where is this jealousy, we identify it, and we seek to be transformed in our minds by seeking the kingdom of God. We remember our first love, and we watch out for triangles. Thank you very much. Worship team, if you would please come up, I'll pray quick. Dear Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for this revealing passage, one that seems so simple. Jealousy is bad. That's understood, but there's so much more to it. Jealousy has this deep root that can destroy our missions, can destroy everything we hold dear. It causes us to lose focus what's important, our relationships, on you, and focus on others and what they may have as opposed to what we have. I just pray that you would reveal that in our lives, that you would convict us of that, and that you would remove that, that you would transform our minds, and that you would help us to focus on you and seek first your kingdom. We thank you for your many gifts. Amen. Mm-hmm.